Okay, I've labeled this section maths. And there's a book called A Case for Christ. And it describes the process of matching. If you've got a whole bunch of prophecies about a savior, what you need to do is match the person with the prophecies to figure out who the savior is. And he says it's like a fingerprint, right? You have had your fingerprint probably taken at some point in your life, and that fingerprint is your identity. So the prophecies that tell us about who the savior is the fingerprint of the Christ. And that's sort of the metaphor that he uses. And we need to match the Messiah to the fingerprint. So the math section is this. The odds of one person fulfilling 8 prophecies is 1 in 100 trillion. A trillion is 15 zeros after the 100. So 100, 15 zeros. That's right, hey? Maths people? It's a lot. Whenever there's more than like 5 or 6, I'm done. The odds of one person fulfilling 48 prophecies is 1 chance in 10 to the 157th power. So that's 157 zeros, hey? 10 plus 157 zeros. We don't have a word for that number, hey? No. A lot. Tons. The odds of one person fulfilling 300 plus prophecies, he gave up and he just said only Jesus. I've got the scriptures on that are going to pop up here. We're going to look at Old Testament prophecies and how Jesus fulfills them. I hope this gives you faith. Number one, a virgin will give birth and he will be called Emmanuel, God with us. So the prophecy is from Isaiah chapter 7, 600 years before Christ. 600 years. White people weren't in Africa 600 years ago, hey? No. Like, it's long. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. And then we see the fulfillment of this in Luke 1. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, Mary, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Is anybody's here mother a virgin? The answer is no. So that's a pretty good first test. All right, it's a pretty nice benchmark just to start it with. Is your mother a virgin? No, you're not the Messiah. Jesus fulfilled that first one, but in case that wasn't enough, the second one, there's this interesting tapestry of a few prophecies. He'll be called out of Egypt, but born in Bethlehem, but will be ministering and sort of living in Galilee. So they're looking at location stuff now. So when they're measuring the fingerprint of Christ, they're thinking, okay, born of a virgin, important. Does he tick that box? Okay, if he does, we've got more measures to tick it by. Okay, so was he called out of Egypt? Here we go, Hosea. So this is the prophecy. "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son," says God. Fulfillment of this prophecy is in Matthew. "So he," Joseph, "got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" The next one, "The Christ will be born in Bethlehem." So this must have been very confusing before you had the fulfillment. How do you have Egypt, Bethlehem, and Galilee? I don't understand. So now we've got Egypt, we've got Bethlehem, prophecy. "But you," from Micah, "Bethlehem, Ephrathah, through you, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." That's from Micah. Now, the fulfillment of that was again in Matthew. "When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born." Now, they knew this. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied. Why? Because they knew the prophecies. "For this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Okay. That's the second one. The third location prophecy. "Christ's ministry would begin in Galilee." This is from Isaiah. It says this, Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor what? Galilee of the nations. By the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Matthew 4 is the fulfillment. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. So there's three location prophecies, but there's more. There's some external factors. Outside of Jesus' control or his immediate family, there would be a prophecy that the Messiah would be preceded by a forerunner. Right? This is from Isaiah, number 40, chapter 40. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the fulfillment of this is in John 1. John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord. And we know that John, when he sees Jesus, he says, behold, there's the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. All right? Okay, what about God's enemies? Do you know that God's enemies, Jesus' enemies, had a role in fulfilling the prophecies that he is the Messiah? And I like this one because at any point they just had to change what they were doing and they would have broken the prophecies. Okay? All the enemies of Jesus had to do, you'll see, was perhaps not pay 30 pieces of silver. Okay? 32 pieces of silver would have broken the prophecy. Here's the prophecy. All right, let's do this one, okay? We'll start with this one. Isaiah 53. Jesus would be despised and rejected. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. I mean, I don't even need to pull the scripture out for you for this. We know the story of Jesus, but Luke 4, here's one. It's just one of the occasions. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard Jesus speak or say something, and they got up, they drove him out of the town, took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. Okay, they despised him. Number one, that's fulfilled. Okay, we can see Jesus was not liked. Number two, he was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. This prophecy is from Zechariah. This one blows my mind. It boggles me because it's not just about Jesus being portrayed by 30 pieces of silver, but then they take that 30 pieces of silver and they buy the potter's field, okay? Listen to this. This is wild. Because this is Jesus' enemies. They didn't want him to be the Messiah, okay? Prophecy from Zechariah. I told them, if you think it best, give me my pay, but if not, keep it. So they paid me 30 pieces of silver, and the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter. The handsome price at which they valued me. Interesting. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them to the potter at the house of the Lord. The fulfillment of this is in Matthew 27. The chief priests picked up the coins and said, it is against the law to put this into the treasury since it's blood money. So they decided to use the money to buy the potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. That is why it has been called the field of blood to this day. Then what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. Jeremiah also prophesied about this. They took the 30 pieces of silver, the price set on him by the people of Israel, and they used them to buy the potter's field as the Lord commanded them. It's like even the enemies of God are bound by the plan and sovereignty of God. You know, there's a picture in the Old Testament I'm going to share with you now about the Passover lamb. We're going to see how even Jesus fulfills this one. There's a prophecy in Exodus. It says this: Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood in the basin and put some on the blood of the top of the sides of the door frame. None of you shall go out of the door of your house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway. He will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. A little bit further on, what does the ceremony mean to you? Then tell them it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed down and worshipped. There's more in this one, but just one of the bits, one of the fulfillments of this in 1 Corinthians. Get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch as you really are, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. So that's more of a shadow than a prophecy, but once you figure out how the prophecies in the Old Testament work, you'll get it. There's this one too. I love this. All that the enemies of God had to do is break one of Jesus' bones, and he wouldn't have been the Messiah. Actually, all they had to do was behead him. They could have fried him in oil, and he wouldn't have fulfilled the prophecies. Literally, the specific way they killed him fulfilled the prophecies. Not just the way they chose, but how they chose to do it. The fact that when they went, you'll see. Anyway, you'll see. Okay. Anyway, what's cool about the Passover, we'll skip this one, is that you're not allowed to break any bones of the Passover lamb. We'll skip that one. We'll go to this one. The Messiah's suffering would include first the piercing of his hands and feet and the casting of lots for his clothing. This prophecy is from Psalm 22. My strength is dried up. My tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. And there's a few fulfillments for this. There's one in John 19. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty, right? My strength is dried up, my tongue sticks to my jaws. Next one, John 19. John 19 again. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. John 19 again says, when the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, divided them into four shares, one for each of them, and the undergarment remained. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Let's not tear it, they said to one another. Let's decide by lot who will get it. And this happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, they divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. So this is what the soldiers did. You know, I can just imagine, you would have thought, who can not be manipulated? How about the soldiers that nailed him to the cross? All they had to do was not gamble. You know, I just like, okay, so guys, that those were like, what, 9 to 12 prophecies? Over 300 fulfilled in Christ. Just let that sit in your soul for a bit. 300. You can find them. It'll take you a while. Lee Strobel uses this example. He says, now he's American, so it's American stuff, but I tried to, anyway. Picture Texas, if you can. Covered in silver coins 2 feet deep, the entirety of Texas. There's one gold coin. Blindfold someone and give them one chance to find the gold coin. It's the same odds. Okay, I did some math. No, I Googled. And it says this. Texas is 695,000 kilometers, okay, squared. So 700 kilometers squared. That's over half the size of South Africa, okay? So half of South Africa covered in 2 feet in silver coins. There's one gold coin in there. You're blindfolded. And they're like, if you don't find the gold coin, I'm going to shoot you. Are you even going to try? Yeah? Where do you... How? You just look at them. On my stag do, this is a good story. I had to answer a bunch of questions about Rosie, my wife. And if I got them wrong, there was punishments. But it wasn't really about knowing her. They literally asked her questions like, Rosie, pick a number between 0 and 1,000. And then they asked me, which number did Rosie pick between 0 and 1,000? Did you think I got it right? No, I ate cat food. That's what I did after that. It was gross. That's only 1 in 1,000 chance. I thought she'd be clever and she'd choose either 1 or 999, but she didn't. She chose a random number and I got smoked. Okay. She was clever. She wanted me to get... Yeah, that's my wife. The Messiah cannot be mimicked or have his identity stolen. Jesus is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. Jesus' life then reveals himself to be the Savior as he preaches the kingdom come and displays the kingdom of God. So, who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say he is? No one else will be sent to save you. No one else is coming. If you're still looking, it just means you don't believe Jesus is the one. But the evidence is here. I'm not even talking about evidence in my own life, in your lives, in the testimony of the hundreds gathered here today. I'm literally looking at Scripture and showing you. Nine. That's it. I wasn't saying no. It sounded like I was saying no. Believe in the promise. Believe in Jesus. Closing with this, I'm going to read Isaiah 53. This was written 600 years before Jesus was born. 600. 600 years. Just, when was electricity invented? Yeah. I like that. Not in South Africa currently. But when, does anyone know the date? So come on, people. There must be somebody. Is it 1600s? 1900s? Huh? Around 1850. So how many years ago is that? 150 years ago-ish. 600 years before Christ, Isaiah wrote this. Okay. It says this. The whole chapter. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he, Jesus, grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth.
like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Now, if you know anything about the story of Jesus, that'll preach. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the promised Savior. God has provided us with salvation. There is a way to defeat sin and death, and his name is Jesus. What you need to do is trust him. You need to trust him to save you from your sin. You need to trust him to save you from yourself. You need to trust him with your life. You need to trust that his ways and his words are true. You need to trust that he can forgive every single one of your sins. You need to trust that Jesus is your Savior. You need to trust God. Who do you say that Jesus is? He is our Savior. He is our Savior.